Morning, brothers and sisters. Certainly, there's a lot of things we can give thanks to God for, isn't it? And we can give thanks for the breath and the life that we have. We can enjoy it in this moment. To be able to come before His presence and to be able to hear His Word. And to be able to meditate on His Word. Like what Ban says just now. So it is a lot that we can give thanks to God for. Last month, we have made a start on 1 Thessalonians. We have gone through the background information and the introduction, and we look at the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17, and that provides the backgrounds of the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It was a very personal letter that Paul wrote. It is a letter that he wrote to a group of people who are new Christians. They were recently converted from Judaism or paganism. Some of them left their idols and to serve the living God. But they are new. They are new in faith. And Paul was not able to stay with them for too long because of the persecution. So he and Silas and Timothy had to leave. Paul was very concerned for them. And therefore, Paul sent Timothy to go back and visit them and to check on them and see how they were going. And when Timothy came back, he brought a very encouraging news about the Thessalonians. So to follow it up, Paul wrote this personal letter to encourage them and just basically to give thanks to God for what He has heard about them and to encourage them to keep it going. So this morning we will go through chapter 1 of Thessalonians. Last time when we look at it, we only gone through verse 1, which was the greetings. But today we will look at the whole of chapter 1 and to see the reasons why Paul was so thankful to God for. So well, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 10, and then we will come back to those verses one by one to go through in details. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So that was chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come this morning and be able to open your word and to look through chapter 1 of Thessalonians, and we pray that, Lord, you will use this chapter to encourage us. We thank you for the work that you've done among the Thessalonians, And we pray that you will do similar work among us in Auburn. We just commit this time to your hands. May you make full use of it to speak to your people. We pray in your precious name. Amen. So Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. We have mentioned that the word church here, the church in Thessalonica, the original word is ecclesia. So what is ecclesia? Ecclesia is an assembly of people. It is not a social club where people share similar interests. It is not a building. It is not a meeting. It is a gathering of God's people. They are a church because of their relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became members of the body of Christ. So that is ecclesia. That is the church. Today in Auburn, we are about 2,000 years ahead of the Thessalonians in Paul's days. But our experience is going to be quite similar, because the church is a living organism, and we are also a living organism, meaning that nothing is by formulas. Whatever the church in the early days experienced, there's quite a high possibility that we as believers in the 21st century can also experience, because God's word will last for eternity. Whatever God's word contains, they are truth, and truth will be experienced. Doesn't matter whether it's the 1st century, AD, or 21st century. So in his greetings, Paul stressed on the position of the Thessalonians in God. He said that they are the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also greeted them with grace and peace, which is his usual greetings to the churches that he wrote a letter to. But to him and to the believers, they are not just words. They are a reality. Grace and peace is a reality that they have experienced and enjoy. And in verse 2, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Remember, we mentioned just now that Paul was concerned for them because he was whisked away from the Thessalonians because of the persecutions that he experienced. But like a good shepherd, Paul was concerned for them, and he sent Timothy to check on them. And when Timothy brought that good news back to him, he was very happy, and he gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God for all of the people in Thessalonica. Paul said that he was praying for them, and I believe that Paul meant it when he said that. You know, sometimes we say to people, "Oh, so-and-so, I will pray for you." But then afterwards, we found that we've forgotten. You know, please don't do that. If you can sincerely pray for someone, don't say that, because it's like making false promises. But I believe that Paul, indeed, is sincere when he says he prayed for them. Because if you look at his letters, he mentioned over 100 people, different people's names. There are people either he knows, people that he wrote to, or people who he mentioned in the context of his letters. So he knows lots of people. And I believe he has a long prayer list. You know, when I was working, still working full-time, I catch a train to go to work. And a lot of times, after I finish reading my reading for the day, then I will just look around and I look at people and see whether there are people actually reading the Bible. I know nowadays it's a bit hard because everyone look at their mobile phone. You can't tell whether they are reading the Bible or they are watching a K-drama, all right? So, but I saw this young man. He has a proper Bible, proper printed Bible. And then he was reading quite, you know, earnestly. I can see that he really enjoyed reading it. And then when he finished reading, he took out a booklet, a small booklet about this size, and then he would flip. And then he started closing his eye and he started praying. And then open the eyes again and then look at the list and then pray again. I believe this young man, if he say to you, I will pray for you, then indeed he will. Because he had this booklet that he copied down the things that he wanted to pray for and the people that he wanted to pray for. And that was very encouraging to me. And I truly give thanks to God for that young man. So for Paul, he has a long prayer list. Imagine how many people and how many churches that he has established and helped that he wants to pray for. And Paul tells the Thessalonians that he was very thankful to God for them. And he talked about a few things that he wanted to thank God for. In verse 3, he said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. That was New King James Version. There's another version I'd like to read to you in NIV. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few more words added, but I think that was quite a nice translation. Hence, the Thessalonians have three qualities that Paul commended them for, which confirms their election of God. He said, the work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and hope and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at these three qualities that the Thessalonian has in more details. So, the first one is that the work produced by faith. Now, we know that one of the most important doctrines that Paul has taught us was that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. So that is established. Salvation is by faith through grace, not by works. Meaning that no one can earn salvation by good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But if you keep on reading, then you find that immediately in the very next verse, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can you see that? So salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. But the evidence of that faith, that living faith, that real faith, is good work. You can see if a person has good works, after he say that he is saved or he believe, and that good works will contribute to the evidence that he is truly safe. So what is good work? Micah 6 verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So good work here aligns with God's character. God is righteous, God is merciful. So good works aligns with his character. It can be acts of love and compassion, such as caring for the needy or caring for the poor. It can be sharing the gospel to bring salvation to people who are lost. Any actions that reflects God's character, God's mercy, God's grace, it is good. So these good works are evidence of a true and living faith. Because true faith will always have that evidence. The Apostle James also said that faith without work is dead. Just like a body without spirit is dead. So you can't say that I'm saved and yet have no evidence of works that reflect God's character. Paul then said he was also encouraged by the Thessalonians' labor of love. Now the word work and labor has quite different meanings when Paul used them in his letters. Work talk about the ministry or the activities of the various work that you do for the Lord. But labor talk about the laborious part of that ministry and work or activities. It means that it reflects hardships, troubles. It might talk about turmoils. It talk about sacrifices and dedication that is required for the work. So this is called labor. And Paul said, labor of love. Now, in order to have this labor, in order to endure the hardship, in order to go through problems and troubles and still remain steadfast, you need to have love. Since this love is agape, this love is a selfless love of God. This love is the one that causes God to give up His Son, that He should die on the cross for us. This love caused the Son of God to come down from heaven to earth and live among us for 33 and a half years, and in the end crucified on the cross, die an excruciating, painful, and shameful death for us. This is the same agape love that convicted the Thessalonians to have their labor despite difficult circumstances. Brother and sister, have you been touched by this love that we talk about here? If you haven't, then I won't blame you for not having the labor of love to show. Because unless you have been touched by this love, you will not be able to produce those fruits. You know, there are missionaries who travel to far countries, sometimes having to learn a different language in order for them to preach to strangers. These missionaries, they left their home country, their friends, their families, their comfortable surroundings, and they go to a place where everything is strange to them. They're willing to do that because they have been convicted by love. There are missionaries who've gone to a places of danger and lost their life, and yet their siblings or their wife, their spouses, their children continue to carry on that work until the people who murder their loved ones are brought to salvation. How could they do that? Because they have been touched by the agape love. This is the love that Paul talked about here, the labor that was prompted by love. They have been touched by that love and they want to share it. And then Paul said, he was also encouraged and he wanted to give thanks to God for the endurance that was inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is hope here? It's not that I hope it won't rain tomorrow, but it's raining now. It's not that's our hope. The hope that Christians talk about is the hope that is centered on a person. The hope that we talk about here is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we have eternal life. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, our relationship with God has been restored. We were once sinners, and our sins has been forgiven because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were once enemies of God. And we are alienated from the kingdom of God. But we have been brought nigh to God, close to God, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us. So that is our hope. He rise in resurrection, and He given us a hope that one day we shall also rise like Him. And just like Him, we will be like He is, without sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Brothers and sisters, we may not have seen Christ with our own eyes yet. We may not have talked to Him face to face yet. But we know by faith that He is real, and our hope in Him will not be put to shame. The Thessalonians were facing terrible persecutions, and they did not have the companionship of Paul and Silas and Timothy, those who were experienced, to be by their side, to encourage them. They are away in another city. But the Thessalonians have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they could endure the difficulty, the hardship, the persecution that they have experienced. This hope in the Lord Jesus Christ should also be our hope. Paul then went on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4, he said, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God, by God. So based on the evidence that Paul observed about the Thessalonians, Paul was very confident that they had been elected by God. Now what is election? What is God's election? What is God's sovereignty in choosing people, some to believe and some are not? Now, it is a difficult doctrine in the Bible. It is challenging to study, but it is there. So we cannot deny it. So we have to accept it. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, He said, now when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many has been appointed to eternal life, believe. So here we have chosen before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of His will, not according to our works, according to His love. Then He talked about those who have been appointed to eternal life, believe. There are many, many more verses about God's election, but we are not going to go through them today. But these verses show that God's election is the truth that is in the Bible. And one thing we can be certain, as we say, salvation is not by work, meaning that God's election of us is not by our works, not by how much good things we have done for Him, but it's all by His mercy and by His grace. And by His love. Because left to ourselves, none of us will want to seek God. Left to ourselves, none of us will want to get out of our self-centered, selfish, sinful life to do something about that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11 say, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God." So not that we had chosen God, but God has chosen us. So when Paul said, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God," Paul did not explain why God chosen the Thessalonians, those who believe. But he was confident that God has loved them and chosen them. So in simple terms, Paul was confident that these Thessalonians are 100% safe. They have been elected by God. They are safe. Now, can we have the same confidence that Paul has towards the Thessalonians? Can we have the same confidence that we have been saved? How can we be so sure that we have been chosen by God to inherit eternal life? It is a very important question, and that one that we should be certain of about the answer. Now, let's look again into Thessalonians to see why Paul has that confidence that the Thessalonians are safe. As we mentioned just now, there were three qualities. So that those are the fruits of the gospel that they have heard and brought forth. Paul was certain about the election and salvation because they have these fruits. They have work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus said, the good tree will bear good fruits. The good soil will bring forth fruits 30, 60, 100 fold. But the bad soil will not. So these fruits marks the genuine conversion experience of these Thessalonians. Though they are a new church with young or new believers, and they are living in difficult and hostile environment. Paul was very confident about that. Not just about the fruits, but he felt that the gospel had come to them in a very strong way. In verse 5, he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So firstly, Paul noticed the fruits. Secondly, he noticed that the gospel come to them in power. So what is the power of the gospel? Now, when Paul was in the synagogues for three successive synagogues talking to them, talking to the Jewish men or the Gentile Greek believers in the synagogue, he used many, many words. But he knew that the power of the gospel is through the words, but not only in words alone. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek." So there is power in the gospel. And that really gives us confidence, isn't it, when we share the gospel. Knowing that it's not by our eloquence, it's not by our wise use of words, but it is by His power when we preach. And we can have confidence in that, that the power of God will manifest itself at the right time, so those who are called by God will believe. Paul then said, not just in word and in power, but also in the Holy Spirit. As we mentioned in chapter 16 of Book of Acts, the background of the Book of Thessalonians, we knew that before Paul and Silas came to Philippi and Thessalonica, they were forbidden to preach in Asia. They are forbidden to go to Bithynia. And then they have a vision of a man, a Macedonian man, calling out for them to come to Macedonia. So we can see that the Holy Spirit was working actively, guiding Paul and Silas and Timothy towards the direction of Europe, which is Philippi and then Thessalonica. So the Holy Spirit also helped Paul's message to reach the hearts of the listeners in those synagogues. The Holy Spirit is very important in this work of Paul. So Paul, therefore, was very certain about the Thessalonians' election. He said, not only you have the fruits of the gospel, you also have the working of the Holy Spirit in you. You have the word and the power of the gospel manifest itself in among you. And therefore, these people have full assurance of what they have heard. The Thessalonians have assurance because they saw the power of God working through. They also see the guidance of the Holy Spirit working among them. Paul then said, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul then asked the Thessalonians to examine them as the representative of God's gospel to them. So they are the people who brought the gospel to them. Paul said, see how we live among you. See our examples. What kind of men we are for your sake. The Thessalonians certainly saw how Paul and Silas and Timothy, how they behave. They were fearless. In Philippi, they were beaten and thrown into prison. But they respond in singing and praying that caused a big earthquake and caused the Philippi jailer to come to salvation together with his whole family. And in Thessalonica, despite the troubles, Paul and Silas and Timothy are willing to risk their life to preach the gospel to the Thessalonians. Paul says in verse 6 and 7, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So because of the strong testimony that Paul and Silas and Timothy has, the Thessalonians in turn became their followers. And if they become their followers, they will also follow the Lord. They experience also firsthand what it means to receive the Word of God and what it means to continue steadfast believing in the Lord despite difficult circumstances. They saw how Paul and his companions react to persecutions, and they themselves knew how to react, how to live despite persecution and hardship. And these believers in Thessalonica, they became like a model church to other believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says in verse 8 and verse 9, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we can see that not only the Thessalonians have the fruits of the gospel, not only they have the word of God come to them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance, But lastly, they also are willing to bring this word that they have heard out to other people. The word of God sounded forth from them as is like a trumpet sound. They are blowing the trumpets of God's word, of God's gospel, to all the other people in Achaia and Macedonia, and in every place, Paul said. So we can see that the gospel, the power of God, did not just rest with them. They say, oh, this is great, this is mine, this is what I enjoy. But they also brought it out in the open. They are willing to share it. They are willing to spread it despite the threat of persecution and hardship. They are willing to sound forth the gospel. They became examples to all others in Macedonia and Achaia. And they turned from God, from idols, to serve the living God. You know, sometimes we have brothers and sisters who came to us, or non-believers who are seekers of the gospel. They came among us, and some of them actually have physical idols in their homes. They are idols made of clay or made of porcelains. And when they hear in this church, they heard the gospel, and they believe. And one of the first things they ask is, what am I going to do with my idols at home? And a lot of times we help them to gather those idols from their homes. And then in front of them, we'll smash them against the wall. We smash them to pieces. And then we throw them into the bin. This is a very symbolic action. Smashing of the idols is like smashing the idols that they used to worship in their heart or in their home environment. And these Thessalonians, similarly, they turn from idols to serve the living God. Now, brothers and sisters, some of you maybe have been brought up in Christian families, and you have never seen a physical idols in your home. But that doesn't mean that you do not have idols in your heart. So I hope that maybe you can think about this and to ask God, is there any idols in your heart that also need to be smashed? Is there any idols in your heart that you need to turn away from in order to serve the living God? Ezekiel in chapter 14 talk about there are people who have set up idols in their hearts, and yet they came and seek God for answers. To them, God called them hypocrites. God called them hypocrites because they are still seeking God, even though they have idols that they need to firstly remove from their hearts. There are things that occupy a lot of our time and energy that causes us to not have time for God, do not have time for God's word, or do not have time to talk to Him. So what are those things? There's something for us to think about. Paul then say, lastly, the Thessalonians was looking forward to the second coming of Christ with full expectancy. I mentioned before that Paul mentioned the second coming of Christ in every chapter of the first Thessalonians. Every chapter, he mentioned something about the coming of Christ. And here in verse 10, the last verse of this chapter, he say, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians were aware when Paul preached to them about the second coming of Christ. They knew that Jesus promised to come back, and they were eagerly anticipating that day. Paul has a lot more to say to them about the second coming of Christ, as we will see later on when we go through the other chapters of Thessalonians. But they knew that Jesus is coming back, and they have a confidence that they'll be free from the wrath of God when Jesus comes back in judgment of all the earth. So today we have finished chapter 1, but there are a lot more details that you can probably chew over and think about. So I do encourage you to go back and reread this chapter, and then also read the next chapter in preparation for the next talk. I hope that this message today on the first chapter of Thessalonians open up a few things for you to think about and to find answer. Now, Paul has certainty of the election of God of the Thessalonians. Do you have the same certainty about your own? The Thessalonians have fruits of the gospel in their life, evident to Paul and to all the others in Macedonia and Achaia. How do we emulate that? The Thessalonians actively share their faith, actively share what they have heard and believe to others. Am I willing to do the same? And are we all actively seeking the Lord Jesus Christ's return? Or is it just a doctrine only to us? So these are the few questions I hope that you can think about after this message. Let's pray. Lord, we commit to you the word that we have heard, and pray that similarly as you work among the Thessalonians, that the Holy Spirit will bring it to light, all these things that we talk about. Lord, there may be things that have challenged us. Help us not to let it go until these challenges are fully answered and realized in our life. So we commit our brothers and sisters here into your hands. If any of them here have not yet confirmed their salvation, may your Holy Spirit work in them, and may the power of the gospel overcome their unbelief. We pray in your precious name. Amen.